tonight, you know, we're gathered here for another meeting, and these meetings are, you know, these meetings are actually, when I think of them, there was just a big meeting in Munich, and all the heads of the governments were gathered there, German government, French, British, and so on. United States was represented by Vice President Vance. It was a big meeting and gathered together important people, you know, gathered together in their suits, discussing various problems, the war in Ukraine and other issues. But and those meetings are important, but a meeting like this is actually more important than those meetings. It's potentially way more important because whatever they decide there, it could last for a few weeks or a few years. It really, you know, it's going to pass. But tonight, someone might make a decision to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and that decision will last for eternity. So eternal issues are being discussed here tonight, not political issues or moral issues or social issues or economic issues or, environmental stuff about the environment and the so on, all these things, nothing like that. What's being discussed here tonight and brought before you are eternal issues, things that will endure forever. The Word of God, which we have before us, and probably most of you have a copy of it. It's eternal. It's forever, forever and forever and forever. It just goes on and on and on. And we know the universe is running down. The second law of thermodynamics says that energy gradually runs down. And you know that from your own experience as well, that things, you know, you have a car and it starts to rust out. You have a furnace and it breaks down. If you spin a wheel like this, it'll eventually stop spinning. It's just the law of entropy, second law of thermodynamics, which you cannot violate. And it means that the sun is giving out its energy, and eventually that's going to come to an end. It'll be long after we die. But it's winding down. All the stars are giving out their energy, and they're winding down. But the Word of God is never going to wind down. The Word of God is going to last forever. I just want to make some general comments, actually. I want to read one verse from Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, though, because I want to sort of base my message on this verse in a general way. Romans 11 and 22, it says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God." Two things about God here, his goodness and his severity. "On them which fell, severity, but toward you, towards thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off." So two things about God, his goodness and his severity. I also want to give you a quote from one of the Beatles, George Harrison, who was a Beatle. Now, for those of you who don't know, the Beatles were a singing group that were famous in the 1960s and sold hundreds of millions of records. And George, he gave this interview, and I just copied off the interview, what he said, because I think it focuses on the real issue that I'd like to confront tonight. And George said, in 1997, and he died in 2001, so he died about 4 years after this. He said, "I get confused when I look around at the world and I see that everybody's running around and nobody's trying to figure out what's the cause of death and what happens when you die. That, to me, is the only thing that's of any importance. The rest is all secondary. Even close friends of mine, they don't want to talk about it. I read something in the Bible years ago, "Knock and the door shall be opened." Interesting. He also said, everything else can wait, but the search for God cannot. Everything else can wait, but the search for God cannot. Now, I'm not sure that George Harrison ever actually found God. But he did make those statements, and I found them very interesting because I think they reflect a universal aspiration and desire in man. Why is there death, and what happens after you die? I think that's the most important thing in life. Like, all of us are going to die. Everybody is going to die. Some of us hope that an exception will be made in our case, but there's no exceptions. Everybody's going to die. So tonight we come to you with the gospel, the good news of the grace of God. And the gospel is actually a story. It's a story that tells of the goodness and the severity of God. And so I'd just like to ask a couple of questions. Why is there a universe? Why is the universe here? I'd like to ask as well, why is mankind here? Why are we here on earth at all? And I'd also like to ask, why is there a Bible? Why is there a Bible? And I'm arrogant enough to think that I have the answer to this, all these questions, because it's a very simple answer. And it has to do with, and it's not original with me, don't get me wrong, I never thought of this, but all these questions, why is there a universe? Why is there mankind? And why is there a Bible? Like, okay, I'll just say this, the Bible's here because of you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me. That's why the Bible is here. That's one of the reasons why the Bible is here. Okay, that's why it's here. Because it tells a story about God. It tells a story about basically, there is a universe out there, and there's mankind. It's all for the glory of God. God created the universe for his glory. He created mankind for his glory. That's why it's there. The Bible says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament, or space, shows his handiwork. Day unto day declares knowledge, and night unto night shows, I bunged that quote, which kind of bugs me. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. So when the sun goes around, it's saying something. It's saying that there's order in the universe. There's gravity, there are things, you know, the sun, you know the sun is going to rise tomorrow morning. You know that. You may not know anything else, but you know that because it's God telling you that. Night unto night shows knowledge. People can navigate by the stars. They go out and the mariners will go out in the ocean and I don't know how they do it, but they navigate by the stars. I don't really understand how they do it. And the thing is, each night, the stars vary and they're different. My father-in-law told this story about this. My father-in-law was a bombardier on a bomber, and the navigator was using a chart. One trip they went out, the navigator was using a chart from the previous night, and he took them off course because it was so precise. And he said, "Oh, I'm on the wrong page." And he flipped it over, and he was able to correct the course. But that's how precise the navigation was. The stars were exact. Night unto night showeth knowledge. They were able to navigate their bomber by the stars, and the star charts were different every night. I wasn't aware of that, but he did tell that. And that was something that was revealing. So the universe is here to declare the glory of God, to display his splendor. And that's why we are here as well. We are here to the chief end of man, the main goal of man is to glorify God. And then the secondary is to enjoy God forever. The chief end of man, or the main goal of man, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So I could ask myself, am I glorifying God in my life? Do I glorify God? And how can I glorify God? Well, I can glorify God by obeying him, by yielding to his commandments. And one of his commandments is God commands all men everywhere to repent. I said once that the default destination of mankind is hell. Everybody is going to go to hell unless they change their destiny. And if you look at the map, at the chart up here, we all are on the Broadway, and we're all going to die, the pillar of death, and we're going to be in hell. Our body's going to go to the grave, but our soul's going to go to hell. And then hell is going to be emptied into the lake of fire, which is the real hell. There's actually two words for hell in the Bible. But the real hell is the lake of fire. This is Hades and the lake of fire. So we have to get off of the broad way. We have to get onto the narrow way through that door there. And the door is actually the person of Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the door." He said, "I am the door." So our purpose is to glorify God. And that's why we're here. The purpose of the universe is to declare the glory of God. The purpose of the Bible, which is an eternal word of God, is to declare God's actions towards his creation, mankind. That's why the Bible is here. And it's so important that we know what the Bible says. The Bible's God revealing himself to man, what he's like, what he plans to do, how he is going to reward good, and how he's going to judge and punish evil. And that's the verse here. "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Towards them that fell, severity." Now, God's plan, God originally created man and said, put him in the Garden of Eden and gave him every kind of fruit and trees that were full of fruit and everything that he needed. And when you look at all the fruits, it's hard even to name all the fruits. I'm studying a foreign language, and I'm trying to learn the names of the fruits in the foreign language, and I realize I don't even know the names of all the fruits in English yet. But there's probably, I don't know, I'm guessing 20 kinds of fruits that man can enjoy. Some of them are obviously more common than others, but that's a guess. And if I'm wrong, you can enlighten me later on. But God in his word has declared to us his purpose towards mankind who fell. So Adam disobeyed God, and God put him out of the Garden of Eden, and ever since then, man has fallen away from God. And if man's default destination is hell, sin is man's default activity. Man acts as a sinner virtually all the time, because the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. You think about that. Whatever, the thought of foolishness is sin. And when you look at some of the entertainment around the things that occupy people, and by the way, if you go to hell, there's nothing to occupy you. It's a horrible thing, but hell is eternal. Hell is, it's never ending. Once you're in there, you're never going to get out. You're never going to get out. And you say, well, why would God punish someone forever and forever and forever for living his life of 70 or 80 or 90 years here on earth and not trusting him? Why would God do that? God is a spiteful and vengeful God. Well, let's try to look at things from God's point of view. Let's look at things from God's point of view. God's point of view is that he is holy and that he is righteous and that he cannot allow sin in his presence, and he must judge sin. Wrongness, sin, errors, evil will be punished. And when evil is not punished, the Bible says, because sentence against an evil work is not quickly carried out, this is from Ecclesiastes, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because sentence against a wicked work is not quickly carried out, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And so evil is in our hearts, and we're all capable of every kind of evil. We don't do it, thank God, but our hearts are capable of every kind of evil known to mankind. And I want you to believe me on that, because it's true. And you think, well, I would never do this, or I would never do that. Well, in the circumstances, you might end up doing exactly that. But God has shown his mercy to us. God is a God of mercy. He's not going to just take people wholesale and plunk them into hell. If you go to hell, it's your choice. You have chosen to go there. The Bible says, whosoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely, free of charge, no charge. Whoever desires it, let him take of the water of life freely. And the water of life, of course, is none other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins at the cross, which we sang about the cross, and we sang about eternity. And I just want to quote some verses for you. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's the purpose for which Jesus came into the world, to be the Savior. So if you reject him, you're rejecting God's way of salvation. You're rejecting God's purposes. What is God supposed to do with you? The Lord Jesus himself said, the Son of Man himself, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, are you lost tonight? Would you take the place of being lost? Lord, I am lost in my sins. Lord, I am lost with respect to you. Would you take that place? Would you say, yes, I am lost? If you take that place, you put yourself in the position where you can be saved. But if you think you're good and you think you're okay, you think you're good enough, and righteous enough and not and able to please God without coming to trust Him, trust the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are not going to be saved. The Apostle Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of universal reception or universal acceptance, to be accepted by everyone, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Then he adds, "Of whom I am chief." The Apostle Paul said that he was the chief of sinners. No one was worse than him. So don't think you're too bad to be saved. And don't think you're too good to be saved, because the Bible, there's two equal and opposite errors. Some people say, "I don't need to be saved because I'm good enough. My good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, you know, on the balance scale. My good is heavier than my bad." God says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." It's a level playing field. Now, when you play a game, you play football or soccer, or you play hockey or whatever, you want the field to be level. If it's tilted like this, and you have some people trying to shoot a goal in soccer over to here, well, that doesn't work very well. And the other people, the ball's always going down towards them. But it's not like that. With God, it's a level playing field. It's level. And we're all in the same boat, as we say. We're all equal before God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a faithful saying and worthy of universal acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So sin is our default mode of living and acting. That's how we live. We live basically actions separated from God. Actions separated from is sin. Actions, thoughts are sinful. Actions are sinful. Words are sinful. And hell is our default destination. You don't want to go there, because there are millions of people. God is not afraid to judge. God is not afraid to judge you. He's not afraid to judge you. He's not afraid to judge me. The Bible says there is no respect of persons with God. So whether you're the president of the country, or the lowest person in the country, the poorest person in the country, the most insignificant person without value in the country, you're all the same. We're all the same before God. You know, it doesn't matter whether you're Trump or Trudeau or Putin or Zelensky or who you are. We're all the same before God. And God is going to judge. God is going to judge all of us. Each of us shall give account of himself to God. So how can we be saved? Well, there's three people. You won't be saved until you really want to be saved. You will not be saved until you want to be saved more than anything else in the world. It just won't happen. The Bible says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart, and I will be found by you. The Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The Bible says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." Seek the Lord while he may be found. And that's tonight. He can be found tonight. Call upon him while he is near. Call upon him while he's near. while you're hearing the word of God. Let the wicked forsake his way, leave his way behind. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him turn unto the Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. I think I got that one right. I didn't look it up. Yeah. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. See, turn unto the Lord, and he will have mercy. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You want the mercy of God. You want the pardon of God. You want God to pardon you. God will not spare. You know, God will not spare if you. I looked up the Ukrainian for that. I think it's Chediti, Poshchediti. God will not spare if you reject him. So there's three people in the Bible that I want to just look at that really sought after God, really sought after him, and they found him. Okay? So one is in Acts 16. Acts 16, and we'll read... Well, you can read the lot of verses here. I'm going to just try to abbreviate it, shorten it a bit. Verse 26, Acts 16 and 26. Paul and Silas are in prison. They've just been beaten rather mercilessly by rods, and they're no doubt they're suffering. Their backs are lacerated. It's just a miserable place, and their feet are bound in stocks, or their feet are locked in, so they can't move, and they can't lie down comfortably, and so they're sitting there uncomfortably, and they're in this prison. And verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. So all the doors opened up, and all the stocks and all the things came off, the fetters came off. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of sleep, seeing the prison open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light. Now here's a man who's a soldier, probably a retired soldier, made a prisoner, a prison guard, prison keeper, a jailer, and he's going to fall on his sword. That's, I think, the way they did it back then. I don't think they cut their throats or anything. They just fell on their sword. Sword would go in like this, and he'd be dead in a minute or two. If it went into your heart, it would be even quicker than that. So here he's ready to do that, but Paul says, because he thinks the prisoners have escaped, and then his life would be exchanged for their life, and he would be put to death. So he's going to prevent that. He called for a light. It was dark. The jailer sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now here's a man who has heard the gospel. He heard the singing. He probably heard the preaching earlier on, and he knew the gospel. But he wasn't quite sure how he could be saved. So this is a question that you ask if you're not quite sure: how can I be saved? How can I know my sins are forgiven? How can I be delivered from the bondage of my sins? Well, Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spoke to him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. So you were saved by faith. Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "For by grace we are saved through faith, through trusting." We believe God. I mean, can you believe God or not? Is God, and the Bible says, if you don't believe God, you make him a liar. You know, back in the Old West, if you called somebody a liar, You know, you're in for a gunfight. You'd have to defend that. You call somebody a liar, you would have to defend you would assault their honor, and they would call you out, and you'd be drawing pistols on each other. So calling somebody a liar nowadays maybe doesn't have quite the same meaning, but it is a bit of a slap in the face if you call somebody a liar. Can you call God a liar? If you call God a liar, it's because you don't believe him. He that comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. For by grace you're saved, by grace, by the favor of God, you're saved through faith, through belief, trust. And that is not of yourselves. The whole thing is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. The whole thing is the gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. So none of us are going to be saved by works, things that we do. None of us. You know, nobody's going to be in heaven because they worked their way to heaven, because they did more charitable deeds, or they went and worked with lepers in Africa and India or something, or they gave money to build a house for or an apartment for poor people, or they gave money to the church, or they did other good deeds. Nobody's going to be there because of that. That's not how you get there. You don't get there by doing good deeds. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. When we're in heaven, we will be thanking God that we're there, thanking him for his grace that he gave to us. So here's a man at the extremity of his life. He's just going to die. He's seconds away from dying, committing suicide. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. So that's how you're saved, when you're really serious. Now, I want to just quickly scan through the next two, and the one's in Matthew 16. Don't worry, I'm coming to a close here. Then Jesus, in Matthew 16 and verse 21, Matthew 16 and 21, Jesus went away from there and departed to the borders of Tyre and Sidon, two big cities. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same borders and said to him, Lord, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. Here's a woman whose daughter is demon-possessed, and she is in desperation, and the only one that can save her daughter is right there. Man, we're going to close in on this. We're going to make sure that we get this done, because here he is. I've heard about him. He's come, 60 miles north because I couldn't go down there because my daughter's sick and I have to attend her and I can't bring her with me. I'm gonna get this done. The Lord doesn't answer her though, and his disciples said, "Send her away, for she's crying after us." But he answered and said, "I am not. I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So she was a Gentile, calling on him as son of David. No claim on him as son of David, because she was not Jewish. She was not an Israelite. Then she came and worshipped him and said, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." So she's down on her knees and she's begging, "Lord, help me." That's where you have to be before the Lord Jesus Christ. "Lord, help me. What must I do to be saved? Lord, help me." She's desperate. But he answered and said, "It is not fit to take the children's bread and to take it to cast it to the dogs." And she says, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then the Lord was testing her. He was, how serious are you? Are you a serious, is this a serious appeal? Then Jesus answered and said, "O woman, great is thy faith." Not you've done really well. No, you great is your faith. You've trusted, you've believed, you've committed yourself. "Be it unto thee even as you desire, and her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Lord, help me. You could pray that prayer. Lord, help me. The next one is chapter 14. And here's the Lord walking on the sea. The disciples are in a boat, and they're on the Sea of Galilee. There's a big storm. So there's 11 men in the boat. It's probably weighed down a little bit. You know, that's a lot of people. So in the fourth watch of the night, verse 25, Matthew 14 and 25, fourth watch of the night, sometime between 3 and 6 in the morning, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Now, yeah, so this is a storm. The ship was tossed with waves. This is a storm. So when the Lord's walking on the sea, it's not like walking down this aisle here. There's waves going like this, and the Lord is stepping here and stepping there, and he's being moved up and down. It's an unstable situation, potentially. But when the disciples saw him walking on the street, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear, so they thought it was a ghost. But straightway, immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it's you, really you, ask me to come to you on the water." In other words, ask me to get out of the boat and walk to you on the water. And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So that's really something. Two people in the entire history of the world have walked on water. One of them is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other is the Apostle Peter. So Peter, though, got his eye off of Christ. So instead of looking at Christ, he started looking at the waves. I mean, that's what I would do. I'd say, "Wow, what's going on here?" Bouncing around. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore or why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" But the Lord saved him nonetheless, because he called out to the Lord for salvation. And you can call out to the Lord tonight, "Lord, save me." Just call out to the Lord. I mean, it's not, you know, the Lord has to reveal it to you, but think of these three people in their need. The woman, "Lord, help me." Peter, "Lord, save me." The jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" So tonight I hope you've got a feel of the gospel. Hope you've seen that we are all sinners, that I am a sinner, that you are a sinner. I'm not pointing you out particularly and saying that I'm better than you, which I am not. But you have to take that place. I am a sinner, and I am going to hell. My default activity and lifestyle is sin. My default destination is hell. And unless you change the default, you will end up in hell. And it's up to you. It's up to you. God offers you, the Bible says, "Choose this day whom you will serve." And so you have a choice tonight. You will make a choice tonight, actually, if you've understood me. You will make a choice. You'll either choose, "Yes, I will trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I will call upon him while he is near." Or, "No, I'm not going to do it." Or, "I'm not going to make a decision tonight," which is the same as saying no. So you really only have one choice, and that is to say yes. Otherwise, you're just saying no to God. So don't say no to God. Don't say no to his word. He wrote this book. He wrote this book because of you. There are other reasons as well. But he wrote this book because of you. It's there because of you. You're there to bring glory to God. The universe is there to bring glory to God. You're there to bring glory to God. So you want to do that. You want to bring glory to God by your life, by your trusting him, by not calling him a liar anymore, by saying, "Yes, I believe you. I want to be with you for eternity." So May the Lord bless his word to us, and we'll just pray now. Father, we